Remain standing as I read Ephesians 5:22 through verse 33, as we are continuing to deliberate and slow down and pause over this portion of Scripture to shore up many of the weaknesses in our own home and many of those things that do not reveal Christ and His church as they should. May we all learn, and may we all be submissive to the will of God. Verse 22 of chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. May God richly add the blessing as it's read and as it will be subsequently preached. Nathan, I did not mean to leave out a household as I prayed around, as I spontaneously did and was not planning to call each by name, but I'm also going to take this time to pray for your newly established household as we go to the Lord in prayer over this wonderful passage of Scripture. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You have given a bride to Your Son, and Lord, that You have taken us to be Your wonderful, adored bride, that anything of worth in us is only because of what You have granted us by grace and by Your goodness. Lord, we are thankful that we have celebrated a wonderful union of a man and woman, and Nathan and Caitlin, and we pray for Your blessing upon this marriage as we reflect upon all of our marriages today, knowing that Nathan represents Christ and Caitlin the church, and we pray that You would bless them in their endeavors of work and labor and in the kingdom and in their service and ministry. And Lord, we pray for all of our homes to be shored up today, particularly us husbands who have such a great responsibility and who so often and so frequently fail in our responsibilities. Lord, may we take heed to Your Word. May we delight in it. May it prick us in our hearts where we are falling short and encourage us to be more conformed to the image of Christ, who loves the church, who gave Himself for her sacrificially and loves her. And we pray this in His precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I've changed the title of the message this morning to simply Lords and Ladies. As I've gone back through Ephesians 5, and there's so much that we could consider, and so long I could stretch this session out of preaching on the home. The home is the foundational building block of all of society and of the church. It is that first institution given in Genesis 2 that God elaborated on. Given the home, its beginning, its creation, its ordinances, its sacraments, its instruction, and is shown that it is a picture of Christ in the church. And that's primarily what Ephesians 5 is talking about. But we need to be accurate pictures and mirrors and reflectors of that glorious church and our bridegroom that we take such a delight in. Christian homes ought to be regal and royal. We are homes of princes and princes. And the passage speaks about responsibilities here. And interestingly, it speaks more to the husband than it does the wife. That's where I would like to place my emphasis this morning. Before us we have a couple, several responsibilities of a husband that are inferred and implied, but I want to limit it to two this morning. And that is on lordly leadership and on feminine beauty. And men, I put the responsibility of that feminine beauty squarely upon your shoulders. First, let me consider. The husband is a lordly leader. Now, wives, as you're sitting there warming your elbows up for the rib punch, just consider also your responsibilities and how you're to respond in your home to that man that you call husband. When we think of the term husbandry, we should think of careful management of resources. That's what the term means. It's a stewardship that is done with authority. One of the terms used in the Old Testament, there are many that are used, well, a couple that are used for the term husband. One is simply the term that is translated man. And sometimes when it's in the position grammatically, it's translated husband because a wife is mentioned. But there is a term that is also used for the term husband in the Old Testament Hebrew. Interestingly, it's the term Baal. Now, the term Baal, in its most mundane sense, means Lord or Master. The New Testament also has terms like this, Kurios. Kurios is that term Lord that the disciples called Jesus. But it's also used for husband. The English term husband means manager. In the history of the word, it comes from a Norse origin, and it means master of the house. Now, it implies with it a stewardship of resources, and that is why the term husbandry has been used of cultivating and tilling. So we think of being a husband and doing the work of husbandry in vineyards and nurseries and gardens. And I like to take both of those aspects and kind of put them together as we think of our duties, men, in our homes. Because we started in Genesis 2 with a responsibility to tend the garden. And a part of that garden tending is that wonderful rose garden that you have called your wife. Don't take the illustration too far. A husband is a husband in relation to his wife. A husband is a steward of his resources in relation to his resource. A husband is a master of his household. He is the Lord of his wife. The Bible says in verse 23, "For as the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church." And the husband has a duty before God and to his family, specifically in this case his wife, to be a lordly leader, just as Christ is head over the church. Now, a husband must cultivate his wife. He must be a good steward with the valuable vessel that God has entrusted to his care, just as Christ with the church. I like Doug Wilson's book called Reforming Marriage for a number of reasons. But there's one chapter that he starts off this way on the topic that he calls the nice guy syndrome. Susan believes that the man she married is a very nice man, and so she does not really know why she is so frustrated with him. When she gets angry with him, she feels guilty, not because of the anger, but because he has no, the anger has no apparent cause. She is deeply dissatisfied and yet feels that no one could really understand why she is so frustrated. How can others understand when she does not understand? Why is she so upset with such a nice guy? It's what he goes on to call the spiritual eunuch. A spiritual eunuch is one who is impotent in his masculinity. The ironic thing is that most spiritual eunuchs are nice guys. Phil Lancaster has noted the same kind of problem, and as it stated in a different way in his book, Family Man, Family Leader, when he speaks about feminine leadership. Instead of loving his wife in a lordly manner, he wimps out. Wives, you need to understand you are being led in your home by a lord, a master of the house. And you are to obey your master, even as if it were Jesus himself. You are to respect your husband as though it were Jesus before you. Because your husband represents Jesus in your home, it is Jesus who is the head of the man and the man who is the head of the wife. And so through this telescopic lens that shows forth the glory of God, women, you have a master over you. Men, you have a master over you. And Christ has a head over him. Now, women, treating your husband like Jesus is a foreign concept in most homes today, even most Christian homes. That's why Jesus demands you to reverence your husband. To obey him as unto the Lord. 1 Peter 3:5, when Peter is speaking to the church, he is even speaking about this adornment of a quiet, meek spirit and how the women need to be submissive and obedient to their husbands. And he gives an illustration back to the old covenant. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Lord. Ladies, have you ever thought about your husbands that way? Lord. Master. Men, you need to be the Lord of your home. And maybe sometimes the reason why your wife hasn't considered that more often is because you're not the lordly husband that you need to be. You are not to lord over your wife in a domineering spirit, but you lord in a loving and a self-sacrificial way as Christ gave himself for the church. You are to be a husband to your wife. You are to cultivate that beautiful garden that God has given unto you. She is your responsibility, men. A true husband is one who gives himself to his wife and family, but he gives himself with authority to them. Husbandry takes time. Husbandry takes energy. Husbandry takes a focus. It takes thinking about it. It takes planning about it. It takes hard work. How many folks plant gardens without proper planning and without proper attention? Gardening's hard work. In fact, on the way here today, we pull out of our driveway and I'm looking over at our empty garden spot that the family put so much energy into. And I'm asking, while recommending at the same time, we need to till up the garden. We need to get some leaves and mulch and put in the garden spot so that it can begin to deteriorate and to enrich the soil for next growing season. We need to plan ahead now for our next growing season. We need to be preparing the soil. We need to be thinking about that. It's going to take hard work now that we won't even receive until sometime next year. One doesn't just go throw seeds in the ground and hope that it will yield a bountiful crop. Yet I'm afraid that's what so many men do with their wives. They just hope. They don't cultivate. If someone wants a garden full of weeds, he simply doesn't have to do a thing. He can just sit there and stare at it. And if someone wants to have a wife that's just full of frustration, he doesn't have to do a thing. He just sits there and stares at her. So all he has to do is leave her alone. And she will become so dissatisfied and frustrated in her spirit, maybe not even know why. And it's because you're not cultivating and you're not working that garden with lordly husbandry. And yet there are men, and I'm not talking about this particular fault, but it's a fault nonetheless. But there are men who are so harsh and domineering, they go into the garden and they're like a bull that just tramples it out. They're like pigs. They turn the vegetables into rubbish. And they tear up the garden. But far too often what we're seeing today is an effeminacy, a lack of lordly leadership in the homes. Even Christ, who was the Lord of lords and the King of kings, says, you know, you don't lord it over the Gentiles like the Gentiles practice their leadership. You serve, you lead by loving and sacrifice. And that doesn't mean giving her everything she wants or desires, or doing everything at her beckoning call. It means to lead. You have a little kingdom in your home, and you are the prince and governor of that little kingdom where Christ is the head, and you need to lead in a lordly fashion, in a respectful manner, in a way that causes her to respect you. Too often we neglect the cultivation of that wonderful garden. And we just watch the weeds grow. We can be busy about other things and we can work hard at what I would call lesser important areas. But your wife is your primary garden. Proverbs, the author says, I went by the field of a lazy man and the vineyard of a man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Many men have wives with weeds and vineyards that are overgrown. And as a result, their own lives are miserable. Their marriages are spiritually impoverished. Men, you need to be the lordly leader of your home. There's a lot of practical things that we can talk about here, but this is just an overreaching principle. Men, you are the head of your wife as Christ is the head of the church. Love her. Give yourself. Lay your life down for her. Just a few practical suggestions. Men, as the leader of your home, you need to set the goals and set the objectives of your home. Men, you make the final decision of the home. It is ultimately your responsibility for the home. And if you don't seek the counsel of your wife, you're foolish. But ultimately, the decision is yours. Even if the wife makes the decision, God's going to hold you accountable. So if you don't approve of the wife's decision, you'd better be making it before the Lord, to whom is going to hold you in account. Numbers 30 even gives us an outline of how husbands need to oversee the commitments of their wives, to the place where they can even nullify a vow if it was unwise. Husbands, you need to have a plan for your family. You need to have a plan for your wife. You need to have a plan for your children. You need to know where they're going and how they're going to get there. It takes some time and it takes some thinking. It takes some planning. A wise man plans his way. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty." Plans are established by counsel, by wise counsel, wage war. You need to have a plan. You need to think through these things. It's not the time to be thinking about if you're going to allow your daughters to court or date when they turn 18. You've got to think way back beyond that. If you're going to cultivate a culture in your home and lead your home lordly, you've got to show where is your kingdom going? What lands will you conquer? And how will you conquer them? And men, once you form a plan and you articulate this to the family, you need to be disciplined to follow the plan. I remember a scene in the war between the states. And Stonewall Jackson is trying to hold the men back. And the undisciplined and unbridled man who is fearful and yet excited rushes the front. And Stonewall Jackson says, "Hold. Discipline will win the day." We need to have discipline in making our decisions so we know what to say no to, what to say yes to, and know how to guide the decisions so that those decisions are escalating our plan and not hindering it. And men, most of all, we need God's grace. Men, you need to know the Scriptures. The Scriptures need to govern how you think. The Scriptures need to govern those decisions. The Scriptures, we need the means of grace, and the plan is here, and we need to know the mechanics of then the practical knowledge of how to get from point A to point B. We need to have the vision of understanding by the eyes of faith what our children are becoming and what your wife is becoming. You need to labor in prayer. You need to lead in worship. And you are to lead your wives with loving lordship and bring them up to maturity. See, a wife is like that garden that needs husbandry. Far too many men are Mr. Nice Guys. They always give in to the desires of the wife. And whatever she desires, she gets. And one of the counsels that I give men as they're trying to lead their homes, never lead your home according to the emotions of your wife. Take it in consideration. Dwell with them with understanding. Love them. But do not make decisions based upon the emotions of your wife. Wives need strong spiritual men who are willing to be the Lord of the home with firmness and resolution. In sacrificial love, not in angry, domineering spirits. Because I've seen men who have been a spiritual wimp who then tries to turn it around and lead their homes, and they get frustrated and they try to do it with anger. And that's not how it's done either. It needs to be done deliberately and in the character of a loving Lord to sacrifice so that He might bring this to the glory of God. Husbands, you're also responsible before God to see that your wife does what she is supposed to do. Now, this is not a very fun sermon. It's not very delightful, but I can't tell you how important it is, men, to lead your wives and make sure she is doing what she is supposed to do. And rise up and be the man and the leader that she really wants and needs. Because inside, if you don't give it to her, she'll become frustrated, dissatisfied, and probably not know why. You need to disciple your wife. You don't merely give her what she wants. Now, let's take this right back to Christ in the church. Jesus is about to go to the cross and die. And He confronts Peter and his disciples. And He says, and He tells them, look, the Son of Man must go and die. And what does Peter do? No way. No way, Lord. Not over my dead. And Jesus said, look, Peter, this is what you want. Church, you don't want me to die. But I must die for you. Get behind me, Satan. Now, this is a husband talking to his wife. Get behind me, Satan. I rebuke you. And notice it was the wife that gave the rebuke to the Lord. And the Lord had to set her straight. And the Lord had to set Peter, representing the church in many ways. Aren't we glad Peter didn't get what he desired? And he is too. So men, be a lordly leader. I'm speaking to young men who will be future husbands. Lead your wives with love and compassion, but so lead them. Don't be led by them. Husbands, it's your responsibility, and this deep down is how your wife is wired and geared to respond favorably. It will be her greatest security, it will be her greatest delight, and she will be most happy when she has a lordly leader. But men, let me say, in addition, you are to beautify your wives with feminine beauty. It is your responsibility to beautify your wives. Look at the scripture in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You know what the Scripture's saying there? The church was ugly and defiled and not fit to be a beautiful wife for a royal king. And here's Jesus, and He is making her into a beautiful, royal bride. Jesus is beautifying His bride. And it goes on to say, so the husbands, in verse 28, ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Christ nourishes His bride and cherishes His bride. The word nourish means to bring up to maturity. Men, it is your responsibility to nourish and bring to maturity your bride. And to cherish her. The word cherish is the idea of to keep warm. You are to cherish with warm affections your bride. Men, you must be content with that woman God has given to you. You must not complain about her. You must never dishonor her in public. You must never put her down or use her as the end of a joke. Men, nurture, bring her up, and cherish her with warm affection. And that will yield a beautiful wife. In some Christian circles today, when we talk about outward beauty and appearance, that is often discounted. We focus on the inner beauty, but the outer beauty, we're a little Gnostic in our tendency to discount anything physical. But some ladies will dress very plainly. They will disdain makeup and perfumes and other matters that pertain to outward beauty. And for the record, I disagree. It fails to see that God makes things beautiful. He makes things desirable to look at. And one of those categories are women. Genesis 12:11 says, Sarah was a woman of beautiful countenance. Rebecca, her daughter-in-law, was very beautiful to behold. And Rachel, well, it says Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Scripture says, was of good understanding and of beautiful appearance. And Bathsheba says, the Scripture says, is a beautiful woman. Esther was a beautiful woman. And one thing all of these women had in common was not only were they beautiful, they were married to kings or princes, if we consider the patriarchs of that. Men, as Lord of your wives, you have the responsibility before God to beautify her. But it's not merely external appearance that we're considering. True beauty begins on the inside. In fact, God is many times displeased with just a mere outward beauty. It's like what the proverb said in 11:22, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman without discretion. Ladies, we don't want you going around with gold rings in your nose oinking. Or even as the analogy would go. But notice the order of the Scripture. It is as the husband sanctifies his wife that the result of that sanctification becomes a beautiful bride. It's the sanctifying process. It's the sanctification of His bride that yields a beautiful product. Husbands, you might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the Word, that so for this reason or this result, that He might present to Himself a glorious church without spot or blemish or any such thing. Beauty is that which follows sanctification. So men, as you are leading your wives in lordly leadership, it involves the necessity of you sanctifying your wife in the Word. Now, the Bible tells us about something of that true inner beauty. First of all, it tells us that it begins here, but always the beauty will exhibit itself in the outward form of the woman. Now, true beauty is not merely the outward countenance. 1 Timothy 2 says that women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but that which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. The Scripture does not say that a woman is not to adorn herself, but that she should not adorn herself with ostentation. True beauty begins on the inside, and that's where the husband should begin. When true beauty begins to blossom inside of a woman, it will result in an outward appearance. The best example I could ever think of, so much so, this was not even in my mind when I came across just probably the greatest example. In a church that we used to be in many years ago, there was a woman. And the first time I ever saw this woman, I thought, she was well kept. Her hair was well. She wore nice clothes, but she just was not physically attractive upon first appearance. It did not take long. As you came into a conversation with this woman, that something of an inner beauty came out so strong, it seemed to change all of the characteristics and first impressions you ever had. There was a joy that she spoke and talked with a smile that wasn't here, it was here. You could see it in her eyes. You could see it in her expression. She loved her children. She adored her husband. She served the church with great gladness. I never once heard a cross word or angry spirit out of this woman. She was talented, and yet even those talents were greatly developed. And one thing that I know now in light of the Scripture, her father and her husband did a great job in cultivating that garden. It was a beauty from the inside out, such that the longer you stayed and spoke with this woman, the more attractive she became because of those inner qualities of the inner woman that really just overrode everything external. That's godly beauty. It's a beauty that has something going on inside the life that it takes even the weak eyes and makes them very attractive, even in a physical sense. Now, women, there are two things, wives, that I'd like to encourage you in this. That inner beauty, or that beauty, both inner and outward, begins at your home by reverencing your husband. And if you revere him as Lord of the house and revere him down deep inside with a thankful spirit to God, you will become very beautiful in your home indeed. But secondly, that will exhibit itself in an outward appearance, such that take care of your outward self. Women, dress for your husbands. Don't dress for yourselves. Don't dress for the world. Dress for your husbands. Let them come home from work and behold your beauty, both inside and out. It's this lovely spirit that yields a beautiful woman. Men, there's so much more areas of application I could go into, but I'd stop here. Be a lordly leader of your home. Develop your wife by cultivating your garden. Sanctify your wife in the Word and in truth. Work on her inner person and being. Learn to say no graciously. Learn to lead her in areas where she doesn't think she wants to go, but where she needs to go and where the greatest joy for her will be. But lead her, men. She needs it. She wants it. She will develop into the most gorgeous woman you've ever seen on the face of this earth as you lead her down that path of feminine beauty and as you take a lordly leadership in your home of loving and sacrificing for her. That's what makes the church beautiful. That's what gives the church its worth. It is the love, it is the sacrifice of our Lord for us. Men, go and do likewise, because that's Christ and the church. Let's pray. Our Father, we as fathers fall so short of your glory and being the husbands and the fathers we need to be of our homes. Forgive us. Cleanse us from our sins. Forgive us for our neglect. Forgive us for letting the weeds grow and being lazy about the cultivation of our beautiful resources that you have made us a steward over. Grant, O Lord, repentance to us all, a revival of lordly leadership in our homes, loving sacrifice. Lord, we are so selfish. Forgive us of our selfishness. And grant that we would have wisdom to lead our wives and nurture them and cherish them. And so be glorified in the results and the beauty that you desire and that you will bring forth. And Lord, may we consider Christ and how He has led the church as He interacted with her here on earth and as He laid His life down for her, as He continues to instruct us and lead us and bless us. Lord, may we so learn and do likewise with our wives. And give our wives the grace as they come under our leadership more willingly and submissively with greater reverence, but knowing that they serve a fallen man. Give them much grace and bless them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.